For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the book of the Revelation, and we're in the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of the Revelation. We're going to read from the first one. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, to bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. Now we'll end our reading and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his holy word for his name's sake. On behalf of the minister in session of the church, I'd like to bid you all a very warm and hearty welcome to our service this morning. It's a joy to have you with us today, and we thank you for coming. And if you should be fizzling like myself, and I'm afraid I don't know except for maybe one or two that I know are fizzling, now I know where they all went to at Easter time from Banbridge into the gallery of Korean Free Presbyterian Church. So anyway, it's good to see you all, and if you are visiting, well, you're very welcome here, and may you know the Lord's rich blessing as you meet in fellowship with us today. Father, we thank thee so much for thy presence with us, for the joy of being here in thy house with thy people around thy word and in thy presence. As we turn now to the scriptures of truth, we ask for thy blessing and we ask for thy help, both in the preaching and in the hearing of the word. Pray that liberty and freedom will be given in the preaching of thy word, and we pray that we might hear thy word aright with the inner ear of the heart, with submissive wills and obedient hearts, to do whatsoever God the Lord would say unto us. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. You turn with me, please, once again this morning to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. And you'll find my text in the verse 18 of the chapter. John has turned to see the one who spoke with him. And when he saw him, he saw the glorified, risen Lord, he fell as one dead at his feet. And we find that the Lord drew near to him and put his right hand upon him and said unto him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And then in verse 18, he continued to say to John, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." The Lord Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." At this time of the year, our minds, our attention are directed to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good that it should be so. How important is not only the death, but the resurrection of our blessed Savior. The apostles in their preaching made the subject of the resurrection the main plank of their preaching. You see, everything hinges upon the resurrection of Christ. And that is why the devil hates this doctrine of resurrection. And that is why it has been attacked again and again throughout the ages, not only in our apostate age, but even in the early days of the church. We find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we find that he there refers to those who denied the resurrection, who said that there was no resurrection. And of course, they were referring not only to the resurrection of the saints, but they were referring to the resurrection of Christ, because the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints are joined together, and you cannot separate them. They're one and the same thing. Without the resurrection of Christ, you cannot have the resurrection of the saints. And so we find even in apostolic times there were those who sought to remove take away from the church this great doctrine of the resurrection. But Paul, in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, tells us how important the resurrection is. And if there be no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. If the Lord Jesus has not risen, then he is not God, who he claimed to be. There's no question that he claimed to be God. The Jews recognized this, and because of this they were going to stone him. They sought his death, because they realized that he made himself equal with God, that he was claiming to be God. But if the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he could not be God, because how could God be bound by the fetters of death? If Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, Paul says that all their preaching is in vain, all the preaching of the apostles. It was all vain preaching, it was all empty preaching, without any substance. And not only so, but our faith is in vain if Christ be not risen from the dead. And our hope is in vain. We're still in our sins, says Paul. We're still in our sins. Because if Christ has not been resurrected, then God has not accepted the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice which he offered on the cross. And he was raised because God did accept that sacrifice and give witness to his acceptance of that sacrifice on our behalf by raising his Son from the dead, and he is raised again for our justification. But if he be not raised, then that would indicate that his sacrifice was some way imperfect and unsatisfactory and unacceptable to God, and we are still in our sins if there be no resurrection. If there be no resurrection, Christ did not rise, then those who have died in the faith of Christ, they're lost, they're damned, they're condemned. If Christ be not raised, then we have no hope of a resurrection to eternal life. So this is a fundamental doctrine. It's a foundational doctrine. You cannot remove it. If you remove the doctrine of the resurrection, the whole edifice of the church and Christianity falls to the ground. The Lord Jesus, of course, he knows how important the resurrection is, and that's why he wants us always to be aware and to know and realize and believe and accept that he is risen from the dead. Remember on that first Sunday morning, the resurrection morn, when the women came to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, but the angels appeared unto them and told them that he was not here, he is risen. But the angel also said, go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. The Lord wanted them to know that he is risen from the dead, and that he would go before them into Galilee. And then here we have the Lord actually speaking personally to John on Patmos, and he says to him in our text, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And he tells John this not just for his own benefit and his own comfort and consolation, but to include it in the epistles that he was writing to the churches in Asia, which would be included in our Bibles for us today. For it's essential, it's important for the church to know that we serve a risen Savior, and that he's in the world today, that he is alive forevermore. And the Lord Jesus says not only to John, and not only to the church as a whole, but to every individual believer, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. He wants us to get hold of this great truth that our Savior is a living Savior. He's alive and he's with us this morning. He's right here in the midst, unseen by mortal vision, but nevertheless, his presence is with us. He's here And in the midst, by his Holy Spirit, he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. So, at this Easter time, the Lord would remind us of this great truth, that he is alive. Do you realize that, Christian? He is alive. Some of us sadly go about as though the Lord was dead. And some folk, whenever you look at them, they think all was dead belonging to them, for they have a face like a Lurgan spade. Now, I'm from Lurgan. I don't know if you know what a Lurgan spade is, but it's a big, long spade that was used for cutting the turf out of the bog. And so, where I come from, if somebody looked miserable, they'd say they had a face like a Lurgan spade, big, long face. And there are some Christians like that. They think all was dead belonging to him. They think the Lord was dead. But the Lord's alive. He's alive, and it's important for us to remember that. He is alive in the first place to save sinners. He is still desirous to save sinners as he was when he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is as much desirous to save sinners this morning as he was when he so quickly responded to the prayer of the penitent thief and said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord is alive to save, and he has power to save. Power to save to the uttermost. And when we talk about being saved, we're not now just talking about being forgiven our sins and being delivered from hell, and bless God, that is a glorious and wonderful part of salvation. But salvation is far more than this. Salvation involves a great deal more than not going to hell. And sadly, there are many who fail to realize this. There are those today who claim to be saved and make a profession of faith because they just don't want to go to hell. But they don't really want to be saved. For they don't want to be saved from their sin. They want to continue in their sin. I remember as a young minister in Kilkeel, my first church, I was very zealous, and I went round the church congregation to visit with folk, and I went to this young couple, and in those days I got very quick to the point. I didn't talk about the weather. I didn't talk about anything. I talked about the Lord, and the first question I asked them was, "Are you saved?" And immediately they said, "No, we're not." I thought to myself, "Well, that's a good start. At least they know they're not saved." I said, "Do you know you need to be saved?" They said, "Yes, we know we need to be saved." I said, "That's wonderful. Things are going well." And I said, "Would you not like to be saved?" And they said, "Yes, we would like to be saved." I said, "Praise the Lord." I'm saying to myself, "Here's my first convert in this new church." But then something said way back here, you know, in the back of my mind, "This is going too well. What do they understand what you're talking about?" So I asked them. I said, "Now, when you say you want to be saved, do you understand what it is to be saved?" And then I started to explain to them that Jesus Christ never came just to save sinners from hell. No, the angel says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And of course, if you're saved from your sins, you're saved ultimately from hell. But he came specifically to save men and women from their sin. He came to make men and women right with God, to bring them into a right relationship with God, to wean them away from a sinful life, to break the chains of sin, to set them free, to set them free from the thraldom of the devil, to make them holy, to cause them to love holiness and to hate sin. Whenever I explained this, they realized that being saved involved being delivered and taken from their sin and giving up sin. Well, they said, "We'll have to think about it." And there's so many people today, and they imagine that the Lord just came to save them from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. Let me tell you, dear friend, if you're not saved from your sin, you'll not be saved from hell. I don't care what profession you've made. If you're not saved from your sin, if you're not a new creature, a new creation in Christ, if old things haven't passed away, and if all things haven't become new, if you haven't a love after holiness, a desire to walk in the path of holiness, a desire to please God, if you haven't said farewell to the things of the world, then your hope is in vain. Jesus never came to save a man simply from hell. Even those who are in hell would love to be delivered out of it, but they wouldn't want to be in heaven. Why would they not want to be in heaven? You think everybody wants to go to heaven? No, they don't. My dear friend, a sinner wouldn't be happy in heaven because some of them can't even stick a Sunday. Well, at least the Sundays we used to have. When I was a boy, you couldn't even get a swing on a Sunday. They were all locked up, but now you can do anything. But they broke those old laws and changed those old laws because the ungodly couldn't stick a Sunday without their entertainments. Now, how would they enjoy heaven? Let me tell you, no pubs in heaven. And there's no dance halls in heaven. And there's no picture houses in heaven or cinemas in heaven either. I want to tell you that Jesus came to save people from their sins. And he has power to save to the uttermost. And perhaps you are here this morning and you say, well, I would love to be saved. And I would love to be saved from my sin. I'd love to be saved from these old sinful habits. I'd love to be saved from these things that bind me. And I just would break them if I could, but I can't. But Jesus can. He is alive to save to the uttermost. And if you're not saved this morning and you're sick of your sin and you want set free, you want the fetters of sin broken off, you want to be delivered from the thraldom of the devil, Jesus is alive to save. And he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Christ is alive to save. He's alive also to succor his saints. Our Lord Jesus said before he went to the cross to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. God's saints often need succoring. This word succor means to aid, to assist, to comfort, to encourage, to befriend, to minister to, even to nurse, to support, to relieve. It's a wonderful word. And sometimes we saints need this. We certainly need his aid. We need his assistance in our struggle against sin, in our struggle against the world, in our struggle against the devil. We need his aid. We need his power. We need his strength. And bless God, he's not slow at giving that to us. If God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that are necessary to live the Christian life, to walk in holiness, to overcome the devil, to serve him, that is, to serve the Lord. We often need his assistance, and we often and frequently need his comfort, because contrary to what some tell us, the Christian life is not a flower-strewn pathway. There are those who tell us, of course, you get saved and everything in the garden's rosy. You'll never know any trouble. You'll never even be sick. Some will even go so far as to say you'll never even die. Don't know how they figure that one out, but they actually do, and they're serious in saying that. I remember when I was in Canada, a young lady came to me, and she'd been involved with these hyper Pentecostalists. They're hyper now. And she said, there's something wrong with me. I said, what is wrong with you, dear? She says, well, my friends are like a 100 watt bulb. They're burning bright. But she says, that's not my experience. There's something wrong with me. I said, what do you mean there's something wrong with you? Well, they say that you should never feel down. And I feel down. They say you never should be in the dumps. I get in the dumps. And everything should go well with you. And so I turned her to a few passages. And of course, the major one was the Lord Jesus. He was in the dumps in Gethsemane's garden. And he said his soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Dear friend, let me tell you, as we try to make our way through this world and live the Christian life, we will know the assaults of the devil. We will know the attacks of hell. We will know the resistance of the flesh. We will know the scorn and the hatred of the world. And we will need comfort. And we are subject to the various problems that befall humanity. We're subject to bereavement and we're subject to sickness. But at such times, The Lord is alive to comfort, to encourage, to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and sometimes even to nurse us or to minister to us, to support and relieve us. He's alive to save. He's alive to succor his saints. He's alive to shepherd his flock, namely the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's alive, of course, to shepherd each individual believer. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isn't it good to know that we have such a shepherd? The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. I'm sure that this is a comfort, or should be a comfort to the saints, that the Lord is alive today. Whenever Moses died, I am quite sure that Israel were down in the dumps and said, "What are we going to do now? Who's going to lead us? Our leader's gone." Then, of course, the Lord gave them Joshua, and then Joshua died. And I'm sure that generation also said the same thing. And right on through, when the great leaders of God's people die, the church, the saints say, "What are we going to do now?" And as we look around us today, we look for a great champion for the faith. Where are they? Where are they? What's going to become of us? The Lord is alive to shepherd his flock. And he has promised to give us the kingdom. And he's promised to be with us always, even until the end of the world. He's alive to scatter his enemies. The fifth chapter of Joshua and the first 13, verses 13 to 15, bring great joy and delight to my heart. In these verses, Joshua saw the Lord. And it's the form in which he saw him that particularly thrills my soul. The Lord appeared to him as a man with his sword drawn in his hand. He appeared to him as a captain or prince of the Lord's hosts to lead them into battle. And of course, he still is alive to scatter our enemies. And though they are many, and though they have beset themselves around us, he, the Lord, will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he will rise up and he will defend his church and scatter our enemies. He's alive to speak on our behalf to the Father and into the Father's ear. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this morning, our risen, living Savior is praying for us. "I have a Savior," says the hymn writer. He's pleading in glory. A dear, loving Savior, though our friends be few. And how good it is to know that the Lord is alive to pray for us. You know, sometimes we approach certain individuals that we know to be very godly, holy men or women, and we have troubles and problems, and we say to them, "Will you pray for us? Will you pray for me?" And we are comforted in the knowledge that they're praying, because we know them to be holy and godly, and we believe that they have the ear of God. And it's a comfort for us to know that they're praying for us. Well, there's one praying for us whose prayers never fail to be answered. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying for you, brother. He's praying for you, sister. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your troubles may be this morning, whatever your problems may be this morning, whatever hardship you're facing, whatever news you have received, he's praying for you. I don't know you. Perhaps you've had bad news. Doctor's report or something come in, and this morning you're here and you're frightened. Well, let me just tell you about a lady who phoned me before I retired from Banbridge, and she phoned in an awful state, in tears. And she says, I need to talk to you. And I said, "What's the matter?" She says, "I've got bad news from the doctor. I have cancer." So I said, "I'll come around immediately." And I went around and expecting to see this woman in terrible distress, because she was awful distressed on the phone. But when she opened the door, she had a big smile in her face. A big smile in her face. I said, "Well, what has happened here. I said to her, I said, a few minutes ago you were in an awful show. She says, when I put the phone down, a lovely peace, an awful peace came into my heart. And she says, everything's going to be okay. Well, I didn't argue with her. She was happy. She was no longer distressed. But I want to tell you, whenever I left, she was out of the meeting. She was going out with the same big smile on her face. I said, is everything still okay? Is everything still okay? I'm not saying she's perfectly healed. I don't know. But this I do know. She has the peace of God in her heart. The Lord is there. And he's praying for you. He's there to comfort you. He's there to console you. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to guide you. He's there to lead you. He's alive forevermore. And listen, when you get to the end of the journey, he'll be there to receive your soul into glory. You'll not have to cross Jordan alone. Says the hymn writer, Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the blackness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. He's alive, you see. And he's alive to secure us eternally. He says, I am alive forevermore. We have and serve a living, risen, glorified, all-powerful, almighty Savior. We're in his hands this morning. At this Easter time, I believe the Lord would have us afresh to remember this great truth and to bear it in mind and to contemplate it and to meditate upon it until we feel the reality of the living Lord with us. I am alive forevermore. Yes, I was dead. That's important. We'll speak about his death tonight, God spares us. And that's very important. But oh, he says, I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive for you. I'm here for you. I'm there for you. He is living this morning. Take that home with you. Think upon it. May it comfort your heart at this Easter time. Amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn 125. Page 226, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crowns become the victor's brow. 125, page 226, we'll stand as we sing this, our closing hymn together. thy word. We thank thee that we have been reminded that our blessed Saviour, he who was dead, is alive forevermore. May we always bear that in mind, carry that great truth with us, and may we by our daily experience and walk feel and know thy presence with us, the living Saviour with his arms around his throne. Part us now with thy blessing. May the blessing of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be our portion now and evermore. Amen.